Bay Hills Community Church is pleased to have you join us as we continue our series, The Story of David. Today, as we look deeper into 2 Samuel, Terrence Green challenges us to take a hard look at our lives as he discusses the value of good friendships. As we look at the story of King David, we see how he showed mercy and love to a person that no one thought he could. As we look at how David treated the grandson of his enemy, and we're reminded that we're known by who we associate with, because in many ways, our friends will dictate the direction of our lives. Listen as Terrence gives us some ideas on how to find friends that will make us better, friends that will point us back to Jesus.
All right, good morning. I'd like to say thank you to Casey and the entire Sunshine Band. It's very good this morning. I actually told Sam, I was like, work, play that funky music into a song somewhere. I'm going to go crazy out there. He didn't do it. Before we start, I just want to take a second to pray, and then we'll jump into this. God, I thank you so much for today. Thank you for waking us up this morning. God, thank you for your many blessings. You are just such a merciful, wonderful God. God, I echo that last song. It is literally your breath in my lungs right now, so I pray that nothing that I say is out of vain conceit to make Terrence glorified, Lord, but I pray that you are glorified in this place. Your word is living and powerful and active, Lord. Let it pierce our hearts. Let it pierce to the deepest, darkest places that we try to even hide from you. That you show us, like a mirror, you show us who we need to be. You show us what we need to change, and that today we say yes. In your son's name, amen. Amen. I want to start off by reading you some Hallmark cards that you need to buy to end a relationship. I've always wanted someone to hold, someone to love. But after having met you, I think I've changed my mind. This is a great one for Mother's Day. As you grow older, Mom, I think of all the gifts you've given me, like the need for therapy. When we were together, you always said you'd die for me. And now that we've broken up, I think it's time that you kept your promise. This is the last one. I'm so miserable without you. It's almost like you're still here. Isn't it true that relationships and friendships sometimes kind of quickly just sour? Now, it's been said that every friendship ends up somewhere, but very few of them actually end up in that place on purpose. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 9 today, page 308 if you're using the church Bible, but we need to catch up. Last week we spoke about David, King David, wanting to use all of his money, all of his resources to build this huge temple for God, and God saying, no, that's not what I want you to do, but what I want to do is I want to bless you in a way far beyond what you ever expected. Now, sometimes God says no because what we're thinking is so much smaller than what he wants to do. That sometimes God says, you know what you're looking at as a setback is actually a set up for me to do something miraculous and show off how powerful I really am. This week we're going to read a story from 2 Samuel about King David and him choosing to show mercy, him choosing to show love to a person that no one would ever expect him to show love and mercy to. And we're going to use that to trampoline into the fact that I don't believe that mercy came naturally to him. He was a man's man. He was a man of war. But he had, in my opinion, the right people in his life to help him become a better person. Now, I got to tell you, over the course of this last week, things that have happened in my life have completely changed the sermon. So what you're going to hear today is not what I intended to speak on. So I hope it's not terrible. All right, 2 Samuel 9. We don't have all the verses up on the screen. I hate using this handheld mic because I talk with my hands. All right, verse 1. David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? Your servant, he replied. The king asked, is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, There is a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, your servant, he replied. Don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and to bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. First of all, for someone with a lisp, that is the worst thing to read ever. All right, but I want to look at a couple points. Let's look at the first thing. David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we see that Jonathan and David, Jonathan is the king of Saul, who was the current king in 1 Samuel. They have a bond. They love each other. They're basically like brothers. And Jonathan says, if anything happens to me, I want to make sure that you take care of my entire household. That was a crazy request because everyone knew that David was the next king. And in that time, when the new king came in, he would kill off everyone from the old king's family. Everyone. Now, David didn't do that, but the thing to notice is that Saul had Jonathan and six other sons. And at this point, they're all dead. All of them are dead. Due to war, due to different things, all of them are dead. He says, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet. Now, we're told that Mephibosheth heard of his dad, Jonathan, and his grandpa, Saul, being killed when he was 5 years old. And when the nurse heard, the nurse picked him up and ran to get him out because she figured that they'd have to be fugitives. He was going to get killed. And along the way, for some reason, she tripped and fell. And when she fell, he fell in a way where it crippled him, where he no longer could walk. So now you have this guy who is basically having to beg for everything. He can't work. He thinks he's a fugitive because in his mind, the king is going to come after him because he would be the person, if anyone, he would be the person who would try to take over the throne and make himself king. This is the last thing. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. We're told that the news of Saul and Jonathan dying came to Mephibosheth when he was 5 years old. At this point, he himself is a father, which means for at least the last 15 years, this guy lived with physical pain, emotional pain, relational pain because he had no one else because of the fact that he thought David was going to kill him. Now, what happened is that David, who had every right to say, you know what? Here's the thing. This is what's crazy to me. Why did it take David 15 years? 15 years to try to hunt this guy down and fulfill a promise that he made to this guy's dad. And this is why. If you look at David's life, he had three guys, and we're going to talk about them today. He had Samuel, he had Jonathan, and he had Nathan. He had three people who came into his life who were building into him and reminding him that his first duty was not to be a king, but to be a man after God's own heart. And Nathan reminds him, hey, you remember that promise you made? It's time for you to fulfill your word. I got to tell you that David had the right influences in his life to help him become the person that he's supposed to be. Now, I want to say this, and I want to be really careful. But as I look at you, and if I look at your friends, and I look at the people that you allow to influence you, I am telling you right now that if I look at your friends, I'll be able to tell you what your future will be. If I look at the people that you choose to emulate, the people that you allow to speak into your life, I can tell you what the trajectory is of your life. Now, this is what Solomon said. He said, if you walk with the wise, you'll become wise. For a companion of fools, suffer harm. So if you're hanging out with people who are better than you, people who are wiser than you, people who are better with their money than you are, people who are better at their marriage than you are, if you're hanging out with these people, what you'll see is that you begin to rise to their levels. You begin to get to the point where you are becoming a better person. But if you are someone who's hanging out with people who are doing things they shouldn't do, if you're hanging out with people who are idiots, who are making stupid decisions in life, eventually what you'll see is that you'll begin to go down that same path. And I'm telling you, for myself, when I look at my life, when I look at everything that I've accomplished in life, I can never say Terrence did this. What I can say is that every single instance, what has happened is God has brought the right people into my life to help me make the right decisions, to help me have the right attitudes, to help me do the right actions, for me to be in a way where I have become the right person. Now, when I was younger, when I would get into trouble, I rarely got into trouble alone. It was always with the wrong people. It was always with people that I should have avoided if I truly wanted to become all that God wanted me to be. So I want to do something. You have some blanks in there. I want you to write down your five closest friends, the people who are closest to you, the people that you allow to speak into your life. Now, I'm not talking about a pet. I'm not talking about an imaginary friend. I'm talking about real people, all right? I'm talking about someone that you could call at 2 a.m. and know that they'll be there. Someone who knows everything about you. Someone who you could be transparent with. And as you're doing this, I want to tell you that for years, sociologists have said that eventually you will become the average of your five closest friends. What that means is, if you look at your five closest friends, you're probably not the richest. You're probably not the poorest. If you look at your five closest friends, you're probably not the most moral. You're probably not the least moral. If you look at your five closest friends, you usually fall somewhere in the middle of there because you have people who are better than you and people who are worse than you pulling you and taking you in different directions. Now, this is the question. Are you allowing the right people to dictate the direction of your life? Let me ask this a different way. If you really want to please God, are you sure you have the right influences around you? Think about this. Your marriage is on the rocks. Are you hanging out with people whose marriages are worse? Are you hanging out with people whose marriages are better? You are terrible with money. Are you hanging out with people with every time you have to hang out, you have to spend $100? Are you hanging out with people who know how to have a good time and be cheap about it? Let me ask another one. You want to get into shape. Are you hanging out with people who are going to the gym and eating right? Or are you hanging out with people who eat Twinkies for dessert every night? Because, well, hey, there's nothing wrong with it, man. I love a good Twinkie from time to time, too. But, man, that's not dinner, all right? Are you hanging out with people who are doing what you want to be able to do? Are you hanging out with people that you can emulate? This is the problem. For some of us, we say we have friends, but we don't understand what a true friend is supposed to be. I want to show you a verse in the Bible that tells you what the true friend is. It's in Proverbs. A friend is someone you may or may not know well who accepts your friend request on Facebook. This person is born to like and comment on your post to make you feel good about yourself. Proverbs 17. Just kidding. That's sacrilegious. That's not in there. This is what it really says. A friend loves at all times. A friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for a time of adversity. Wouldn't it be amazing if when you were down in the dumps, you have five or six close people that come around side you and love on you and encourage you? Wouldn't it be amazing that when you're at the very peak of life, you have five people that are right there celebrating with you? The fact is, 15, 20 years ago, most people had five very close friends. Nowadays, we're told that most people have and 25% of us have no one. No one pouring into us. No one encouraging us. No one that is there for us. This is why I think it's happening. Why are friendships declining? This is the first one. Increasing work hours. I've learned as a manager that I'm never off the clock. Never. When I'm on vacation, when I'm going on vacation, I have to type, I will have limited access to my email. Because I know at some point, I'll have to open up my laptop and see what's going on there. I've learned that every single time that I walk into a meeting, I'm going to get more stuff added to my plate. And so now, what we have to do is we have to work at home just to catch up with what we should be doing at work. We're working more and more and longer hours. And what we're finding is that when we should have friends, when we should be going out to dinner with people, when we should be having people over, what we're doing instead is focusing on our job. Here's the next thing, economic success. It feeds right into number one. A lot of us are also making a lot of money, which means that now we have the boat. And we have that big house. And we have the car. And we have the opportunity to go on these great vacations. And so what we have to do is now work more in order to make sure that we still have these other things. The other one is rising divorce rate. This one is sad to me because a lot of times people say, you know what, who takes the brunt of divorce the most is the kids. And that's true. But what also happens is that while the husband and wife are negotiating, you know, do you get the house or do I get the house? Do you get the money or do I get the money? You have friends over here saying, are we hanging out with him now or are we hanging out with her now? Because what happens with divorce is that it begins to sever friendships that you had. And the couple that you met because your kids played soccer together, you guys can no longer hang out together anymore. And it makes people start choosing. The next thing is modern conveniences. I remember a day when I could be in my home and I would pick up a phone that's connected to the wall in my house. And I would dial a number and it would ring on the other end. And the person on the other end, it's crazy, they'd pick up. They would answer the phone. My opinion, caller ID is the worst invention ever. Because what happens now is you look and you go, I'll let it go to voicemail. I'll see what they want. I'll call them back later. Because when you pick up the phone, you're no longer in control. You don't know where the conversation's going to go. Text messaging. Oh, is the worst thing ever. Because now what you do is you get a text message from someone and you say, okay, I know this person really needs to know what's going on. This person really wants to get a hold of me. I'll text them back when I get time. Garage doors, garage door openers. Hear me out, all right? Hear me out. You used to have to park outside of your house, and when you get out, you would see these people that live by you called neighbors, and you would start talking to each other and finding out what's going on in each other's life. And what happens now is you pull up to your house, you click a button, you go into the garage, close the door, and it's still just you. Air conditioning, all right? It sounds like I'm trying to ask you guys to be Amish. I'm not, all right? Air conditioning, all right? I remember on hot days when it was blazing hot inside of the house, I would go outside and I would play with friends in this thing called outside. I would go outside and play with friends. And what happens now on hot days, we turn on the air conditioner, we turn on the TV, we turn on the PlayStation, and we're still there with just us. And we don't have those friendships. We don't have those relationships we're supposed to have. The last one is explosion of social media. I love Facebook. I absolutely love Facebook. I do. But it is dangerous. It's dangerous. There are people who say that they literally cannot sleep through the night because they have to check to see what's going on with everyone else. Not only that, think 15 years ago. 15, 20 years ago, how ridiculous would it be for me to pick up the phone and go, hey, Don Miguel, hey, I made breakfast. I made breakfast. I made bacon and eggs. Just want to let you know, I made breakfast. I made bacon and eggs, okay? Hey, Todd, hey, just want to let you know I made bacon and eggs for breakfast, all right? So I thought you wanted to know that, so I made bacon and eggs. That's what we do on Facebook. We're taking pictures of our food. Who cares? Who cares? We get to the point where we feel like every single thought that comes into our mind, every single thing we do needs to be broadcasted to the world. And that's our relationship with people. When I see you, you don't have to tell me what's going on. I've seen it on Facebook. No conversation at all. I'm going to say something the opposite side as well. As silly as I think it is to broadcast what you made for breakfast, it's just as silly as I think it is for you to broadcast everything going on in your life. There's a time and a place, and Facebook is possibly possibly not the face, the place for you to start bad-mouthing your husband or wife. It's not the place for you to start bad-mouthing your kids. Your kids are crazy. I know. I got crazy kids too, all right? But that's not the place. God calls us into this community where we're going to have people who support us in that. You know, it kills me because I remember when cameras were something that was disposable or something that, you know, that you would take with you on vacation. But now everyone's taking selfies all the time. And you gotta take the selfie from up here. Gotta get rid of the double chin. Take it from up here, right? But before you post it, what do? Put a filter on it. Because it's not okay the way it is. And for some of us in our relationships, we aren't transparent. We are filtering everything. Because what's going on is not okay. We're not happy with what we see. You know, I've been to so many countries on missions trips, and I remember being in these countries that building a home that we would call a shed here in America, and building it for these people and seeing how happy they are, and seeing this community that they have. And I've realized that some of the things that we have that have made life convenient for us are the same things that's made life stale for us, that's made relationships difficult for us. And I just want to say this. God calls us into true community. God does not call us into community that's 140 characters long. He calls us into a community where I'm carrying your burdens and you're carrying my burdens. This is what I want to say. You need to intentionally find friends who will make you better. Intentionally find friends who will make you better. God rejected Saul as the king, and he talked to Samuel, and he said, Samuel, I want you to find who the next king is. And so Samuel went to the house of Jesse and went to the first kid, the biggest one, the oldest one, and said, this has to be the guy that God wants to be the next king. And God goes, nope, it's not him. And he goes down the line to every single one of the kids, and God finally says, you're looking at the outside, but I'm looking at the heart. And he gets to David, the runt of the family. This is what it says. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him, because this is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. I want to tell you, I should not be up here today. I should not be up here today. I should be at the tail end of my NBA career. That's what I should be doing, right? I shouldn't be up here preaching the word of God. Because when I was growing up, all I wanted to do was play basketball. I studied the game, played the game all the time. I wanted to play basketball. That's what I wanted to do for a living. Now, when I was 15 years old, I was going to Berean Christian High School, and I had an assignment in English class, and the assignment was this. What do you want to be when you grow up? My answer is, I want to be a basketball player. But I also wanted a good grade. Now, I'm going to a Christian school. I say, what's the best answer to say at a Christian school? I want to be a preacher. And I got an A. I got an A. But here's the problem. I had friends that went to school with me that also went to church with me. And they told my pastor, they told Pastor Wilson, Terrence said that he wants to be a preacher when he grows up. So Pastor Wilson walks up to me, this big guy, walks up to me and he goes, Brother Torrance. Now, before I go any further, my name is Terrence. My name has always been Terrence, and my name always will be Terrence. But in the entire time I've known this guy, he has called me Torrance every single time, right? And so I've corrected him. His wife, Leota, has corrected him, and he still called me Brother Torrance. Now, I'm letting you know that there is no one in the world besides this man that is allowed to call me Torrance. None of you are allowed to call me Torrance. And I'm warning you, because I know you guys, all right? I'm warning you that if you think it's funny to start calling me Torrance from now on, when I see you at Target, I'm not praying for you. You're on your own, all right? Anyway, I digress. So he comes up to me and he goes, Brother Torrance, I heard you wanted to be a preacher. I'm like, I guess. He goes, well, you know what? I want to let you know. In 3 weeks, you're up. I go, all right. So I decided, you know what? If I have to do this, I'm going to take a story that I know well, the story of Jonah. 4 chapters. I preached all 4 chapters in 5 minutes. All right? Wouldn't it be great if Dave did that when he was up here? All four chapters in 5 minutes. Got to the end of it, said, okay, amen, you guys can go. Everyone was happy to leave. And Pastor Wilson said, so, Torrance, how do you think you did? He's like, I felt like it was terrible. He's like, yep, I did too. I'm like, okay, so now we're done. He goes, no, I want to let you know that in a month, you're back up again. Like, are you deaf? It was horrible. But what he did was he grabbed me and said, I want you to see something. He took me in his office and he got my notes and he started pulling out old sermons that he had done on Jonah. Started pulling it out the file cabinet. And he goes, I see that you have a good point here, but you can expand it by saying this and this and this. And then he started grabbing commentaries off the shelf and saying, yeah, you kind of talked about what it said in this verse, but it was very much at a 5,000 foot level. You need to dig in deeper. And he literally started showing me how to write a sermon, all because in my mind, I wanted a good grade. But in his eyes, this is what God wanted me to do. And 21 years later, I'm up here. I got to tell you, with Samuel, no one besides Samuel saw in David what God saw in David. Everyone else thought that David was just a little kid and nothing would ever happen. But God gave him eyes to see what other people couldn't see. I got to ask you, who in your life is strengthening you? Who in your life is saying, you know what, you don't think that you can do this, but I know that this is what God wants you to do. So I'm going to come alongside you, and I'm going to help you do this. I'm going to say something else. Who are you helping? When I was a kid and I went to church, I had friends my age, but some of the most influential people on me were 30, 40, 50 years older than me because they took time out and saw what was going on with this little teenage boy and said, you know what? I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you become a better person. Who is helping you? But even more so, who are you helping? We're told in Proverbs that iron sharpens iron. So who are you helping? Next one, help you find spiritual strength. Jonathan, help you find spiritual strength. You have to understand that Saul, who was the king at this time, was Jonathan's dad. And Saul wanted to kill David. And this is what happens. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son, Jonathan, went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Every single one of us needs that person that helps us not only find strength in ourselves, yes, but find strength in God. I got to tell you, this week has been horrendous. Horrendous. It went from being a decent week to a five minute conversation on Tuesday. It just tanked. And I felt horrible. I didn't know what was going on. And so I called my buddy Travis. And Travis was someone I met about 7 years ago. He had candidated for a position here at the church. It didn't work out. And he went to his home state. Then he went somewhere else. So he and I stayed in contact. So, you know, I called him up. And he's like, hey, Terrence, how are you doing? I was like, hey, buddy. And as soon as I said that, he knew something was wrong. So he goes, what's going on? I was like, you know what? I feel like I'm working like crazy all of the time. I'm trying to juggle everything going on in my life. And you know, I preached a couple days ago and I'm up there and I'm preaching my brains out and I feel like it's just blah, blah, blah. And I don't know what's going on. And I'm like just crying all over the phone. And he goes, okay, stop for a second. You're being attacked. You're being attacked. And if you weren't doing anything beneficial, there was no reason to attack you. So stop whining. Okay. He goes, you have to understand something else. And I've never heard this from him until this conversation. But he said, when I came out to candidate, I was positive that I would not accept the position if I got it because I was going to walk away from the ministry. My family life was in shambles. My faith was in the tank. And I was done. And just the conversations we had over a course of a weekend, you began to strengthen me. And you began to help me remember who God says I am. Not what the world says I am, but who God says I am. And because of that, I'm now on staff at a church and my marriage is great. So every single time you start thinking about what you can do and what your power is, remember that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I was like, all right. It's like you played the Rocky theme. I'm like, all right, come on, let's go change the world. Because that's what happens when people help center you again and help you remember who God says you are and what his promises are in your life. It changes everything, completely changes everything. If you don't have someone in your life that is helping you, that is literally calling you and saying, I don't know why I was supposed to pray for you, but you popped in my mind and I'm praying for you. If you don't have that person, I'm telling you, you are missing out. Here's the last one. Someone who will tell you the truth. Someone who will tell you the truth. Now, we have to fast forward a little bit in David's life. David, at this point, he saw another man's wife named Bathsheba. David's going to talk, Pastor Dave's going to talk about it a little bit next week. He saw Bathsheba, and he had an affair with her. He committed adultery. Now, Nathan, who was his spiritual advisor and his best friend at this time, told David a story. He said, there was a guy who had so many sheep, far more than you could ever count. But there was also this poor man that had one sheep. And there was a traveler that came into town, and this rich man decided, you know what, instead of killing one of my sheep that I have so many of, I'm going to take that sheep from the poor man, kill it, slaughter it, and feed it to the traveler. And David goes, that's wrong. Why in the world would someone do this? And this is what Nathan says. He says, David, you are that man. He was able to look him right in the eye and say, you are that man. I know this is not what you want to hear right now, but I'm telling you, David, you're going the wrong direction in change. In our life, sometimes we don't have people who are able to tell us you're an idiot. About 8 years ago, I had an instance like that. I was at my office here at the church, and my intern at the time came running down the hall with this package in his hand. Now, the package was sealed, and it had two packages inside. Don't jump ahead. It had two packages inside. And he ran into my office, and he goes, Terrence. I'm like, calm down, dude. It's like 8 in the morning. What's going on? Someone sent weed to the church. Like, what do you mean someone sent weed to the church? Someone sent weed. Look at the package. Someone sent weed to the church. I'm like, oh, okay. So I grabbed the bag from him. Mind you, I had a cold. And I look inside, and there's two kind of big black bags you can't really see in. You can't really smell anything well. I'm like, you know, it's probably just hops or something. And I have some friends who brew. I'll take it to them, whatever. So give it to me. So I grab this box from him, and I put it on the front seat of my beat-up old truck. And I'm driving around with a box of hops on my seat. I go to my house. I take a nap right down the street from Panola PD with a box of hops on my seat. I decide that Sam plays guitar up here. I decide I'm going to go to Sam's house. You know, he can give it to our friends, whatever. So I drive to Sam's house. Now, I walk in the house, and Sam is about where the sound room is right there. And he goes, dude, why are you bringing weed to my house? I'm like, Sam, come on, dude. It's hops. I'm not going to bring weed to your house. What are you talking about? He goes, no, that's definitely weed. I'm like, it's not weed. He goes, okay, well, then let's find out. So we take a knife, cut open one of the packages. That's weed. Like, what do we do? He goes, cut up in the other package. I'm like, okay. And cut up in the other package. That's more weed. It's like, oh my goodness, what do we do at this point? It's like, we need to weigh it. I'm like, oh, okay, let's weigh it then. And so we put it on a scale and weigh it, and it's over 2 kilos of weed, which is a little bit over a pound. So now we have a felony on our hands, right? So I'm like, I don't want this. What's going on? Why is this here? And he's like, well, let's figure out how much it's worth. Like, okay, this is taking a weird turn, but okay, let's figure out how much it's worth. And so we look it up, and it's worth about $40,000. Like, we could send a lot of kids to camp with that, but no, that's a bad idea. Bad idea. So what do we do? He says, we need to take it outside and put it in the barbecue pit and just burn it. Like, no, that's not what we're going to do. We're going to get the entire city of Rodeo high. Let's not do that. And so he goes, okay, well, let's call the cops. I'm like, okay, all right, that's a great idea. Let's call the cops. Contra Costa Sheriff. Okay, so I know this is going to sound crazy. And just hear me out. But I work at a church, and for some reason we got a lot of weed delivered to the church, and I need you guys to come pick it up. Are you still there? So that's not your weed. No, it's not my weed. I don't know why it's here. It had a return address to 4950 Appian Way. That's where our church offices are, but it's not ours. I don't know what's happening. Sir, are you serious? Yes, I'm serious. Come get the weed, please. I'm on my way. So now Sam and I are sitting there in the living room with a box of felony right there. All right. So the cop walks into the house and immediately he's like, yeah, that's weed. I'm like, yes, I know. Can you please take it? So he looks at it and he goes, you don't want this? Like, no, I don't want this weed, but it's really good weed. Sir, I don't want this weed. The cop's like, well, you know, you can get like 10 buds, $10 for each bud here. I'm like, you're a cop. Don't try to convince me to be a drug dealer. Take the weed. All right. And so he grabs the weed and I'm like, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why it's going from the church. He goes, you know, a lot of drug dealers, they have a different return address so that they don't get caught or whatever. I'm like, okay, thank you, sir. Now please take the weed. Now he takes the weed, but while, as he's leaving out of the house, I go, sir, just humor me for a second. I'm driving around in my truck with this box on my seat and you pull me over. What would happen? He goes, before you could get a word out of your mouth, you would have been arrested in the back of the car immediately. All because I didn't think there was anything wrong with it. I got to tell you, just like Sam was a Nathan for me to basically say, Terrence, you are an idiot. Each of us need to have people in our lives that'll say, you know what? What are you doing? This is what happens. Most of the time that someone tries to speak that way to us, we block them out. How dare you? When they're trying to see what you can't see and say, you know what? The direction you're going in, the choice you're making, you're being an idiot. I'm going to ask this a different way. Who do you need to say that to? We all have people that we know and love that are making terrible choices in their life. And far too often, what we do is we sit back and we kind of say, they'll figure it out eventually. Who is God calling you to step up and for their benefit, take a stand? We need to find people like Nathan. I'm going to invite the band up here. I want to close with this. I want to let you guys know a little something that over the last week, this topic of good influences and good friends has really, really hit home for me. Yesterday, my dad, you guys have heard about my dad. He's been complaining of some pain, and he's been in and out of the hospital for a little bit. He had some pain, so we took him in, and he was going to get a CT. So I stayed with him. I went down with him for the CT. When I came back up, my mom and sister had left because they had gotten something to eat. So I'm in the room with my dad, who's on Dilaudid, and he was just out of it. And the doctor walks in, and I'm like, okay, so you know, what's going on? And I could already tell it wasn't going to be something good. And he goes, you know, I don't know how to say this, but we found a mass in his stomach. And it's definitely cancerous. We can go through all the different things to try to figure out exactly what stage it's at. But looking at the size of it, looking at his health, looking at where he is, I wouldn't give him more than 6 months. And when that happened, it was like all the air in the room was gone. And so I now have to, you know, wait for my mom and sister to come back into the room so we can relive that moment all over again. And of course we have our moment and we break down, and you know, even it doesn't even matter, even if you expect it, sometimes the things in life just hit you hard. You know what I mean? You guys know what I mean? And so I call family from that are out of town and out of the state and let them know what's going on. And then I start calling and texting friends. And very quickly, I began to see different categories of friends. The friends that say, I'm here for you. You know, that's the nice text message to say, I'm here for you. But I'm like, no, you're actually there. And then the friends that say, where are you? I'm on my way. What do you need? The friends that say, just like Samuel, I've walked this road, so we're going to go through this together. The friends that are like Jonathan that say, you know what, when you get discouraged remember the decision that your dad made for Christ and be encouraged by that. And the friends like Nathan that say, you know what, I know this is going to be hard, but just be tough. Just be tough. I got you. Just be tough. And I'm telling you, for so many of us, we don't have those friends. We don't have people that we allow to speak into our lives in those ways. And I'm telling you, at some point, you'll need them. Here at the church, this is not an infomercial for small groups in any way, shape, or form. But small groups are so important because God calls us to true community, an Acts 2 community, where I'm holding you up and you're holding me up. And if you're missing out on that community, I'm telling you, at some point, you may not even realize it right now, but you're going to need it. And for those of you who are kind of on the fence, you're not sure what you want to do, if you want to be involved, I'm telling you, if there's anything that you can do to improve your life, is intentionally find godly friends that when life is hard, they'll point you back to Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much. Your word is powerful. A story that I have overlooked every single time I've read 2 Samuel is just a story that shows me so much kindness, so much goodness, so much grace. God, I just want to take a second to pray for every single person in this room right now. No matter where they are in life, whether it's the highest of highs or the lowest of lows, Lord, I pray that you continue to be their strength and their refuge. God, I thank you that we have you, that if when we accept you, we literally have your spirit and your presence inside of us, Lord. But just as much so, Lord, you've put us in this place to have a community. A community of believers, community of people who love us and look out for our best interests, Lord. God, I thank you for those people that you've put in our life that maybe they don't share the same blood with us, but they're family. But God, I pray that we are intentional, not only about helping people, but allowing ourselves to be helped. Be transparent enough where we can be a part of this community that you call us to. God, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word. We pray that you continue to move in a powerful way. In your son's name, amen.
It's our hope that today's podcast has enriched your life and answered questions you may have had. If you'd like more information about what was said in this podcast or about Bay Hills Community Church, you can reach us on the internet at www.bayhills.net. Bay Hills, located in El Sobrante, California, exists to help everyone take their next step closer to Jesus. Thanks again for listening.